in that it's they can take liberties that are enjoyable. It stretches your imagination. It makes you think about why you go to church, why you wouldn't want to go to church, why another generation doesn't want to go to church. There's a couple things in there that they don't cover, but I don't know that any fiction book would cover it all, any book would. Very definitely a good book to read if you just want to think about why we do what we do. And is our tradition good or bad? Do we offend? Or do we make it more comfortable for people to be with us? We're back in Matthew 5. We were looking last week at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. And we looked at you are the light of the world. And we went into that in pretty good depth. And then I said, he's going to come up with a warning here. He says, do not think in verse 17. And all of the next verses until the end of the chapter are chiefly a warning to us. They're not meant, I do not believe they are meant to be taught as what God wants in detail. They are meant to be a warning to the disciples of Jesus of what was going to happen if they weren't careful. So let's read them. It's a little bit long, but I want to read it because I want you to have the full context. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown in prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish then your whole body be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it is said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white and the other black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you, take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, if you spend a great deal of time looking at this passage, you should be definitely wonder what in the world is going on. What is the possible reason for this kind of talk? If you think this is an admonition to get you to behave better, you're missing the point. You cannot do this. You cannot do these things. He's not asking you to cut your arm off or pluck your eye out or any of the other things in that list. So if he's not asking for them, why did he put them there? Let's look in our mind back a little bit at what's going on. We know that the disciples have been picked and they are following him. They're his disciples. He is their rabbi. He has done incredible things. He has spoken with authority that they have never seen. He has healed people in ways that they have never seen anybody heal. Do they recognize him as the true Messiah, the one great Messiah? I don't necessarily think they do yet, but they're getting there. We have said that when they look for a Messiah, they're looking for health, wealth, and power. They have a strong desire for comfort, for health, wealth, and power. They also have a strong tendency to form S-E-C-T, sects. We talked about them in the very beginning. All those groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, all of them. See, they run a very great risk here of just forming another sect. And he doesn't want that. Because if you form another sect, see, you can do away with the law. And something that every Jew has always wanted to do away with. Do you think they liked the law? Do you think they followed the law? They didn't follow the law, not most of them. A few of them followed it to the nth degree, and we hear about that. But many of them had to live. They couldn't do all this stuff that's in the law. When their cow fell in the well on the Sabbath, they got it out of the well. When they were hungry and they needed to eat, they ate. So how did you make it right with God if you defied the law? The sacrifice of atonement. You guys familiar with this? There was the sacrifice of atonement. That was how they got to the point where they could manage the demands of the law with the real demands of living, of having to get by. The people would have been delighted to be relieved from the law. But if you relieved them from the law at this point, they would have forgotten their need for atonement. Atonement means to placate. In the Hebrew meaning for atonement, which is what most of them would understand, because that's their background to this point, means to placate, to cancel, to pardon, or to reconcile. That's what it meant to them, atonement. They knew that if they offered that grain offering or whatever offering to make up for their offense, they know that they could be then reconciled to God. And that was a very meaningful thing to them. And in the Greek, it means basically the same thing. Reconciliation to restoration to divine favor. So they understood atonement. But you have to know, if you think about it carefully, that mankind has always minimized his offense. In the garden, Adam and Eve minimized their offense. Eve first, then Adam minimized his offense. Each person minimizes their offense. I'm really not so bad. I really didn't do this. And see, God doesn't want to dwell on the negative and just pound people into the ground for their offense. But he's got to get you to a point where you can realize who you are, that you need atonement. Without atonement, there is no hope for you. Looking back on it now, we have great... We see how the story ends, right? We know that Jesus is going to die and he's going to be the once and forever atonement. We don't have to look for that anymore. But these people didn't have that luxury at that time. So he is trying to keep them from making the mistake that they no longer need atonement. Because if they don't have to follow the law, then they won't need atonement. His whole push for them is it's going to be a new situation. Let's look, if you have your Bible. If you're not, I'll just read it to you. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have where he's eventually going. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith... it's verse 11. I read the wrong. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the atonement, or some verses Bible say the reconciliation. So it's through Jesus Christ. That's where he's going, but they don't know that totally yet. They're getting there, but they haven't got the whole idea in their mind. They've seen him do all these things. Now, you have to remember that these disciples have been bypassed by the religious people of their day. Remember that? They weren't picked to be the best of the best. Do you remember our talk on that? They've already been bypassed. So if they, in their mind, can go, okay, you get stuck it to us. Now we are going to have something that you're going to step back and look at. But see, that's not what God wants. That's not the attitude that God wants in his followers. The problem with the law is the Israelite nation had used the law to make God manageable. They had taken the law, which is not manageable. You cannot follow it. And they had made it manageable, and then they'd made God manageable. Now, I would like to say one thing to you that I believe to be true here. You cannot make God manageable. Would you agree with that with me? You cannot, if God is who we say he is, you cannot make him manageable. The beauty of it is, though, he's loving. He is loving. He is the good shepherd. And if he's the good shepherd, then why would we want him to be manageable? We want him to manage us. We don't want to manage him. The Israelites had worked every angle to their advantage while still claiming they followed the law. You guys have maybe heard intensive talk about the limits or no limits to which the Jews would go, the Israelites would go, to make the law work for them. You're only allowed to travel so far on the Sabbath, right? Because then that was a violation of the Sabbath. You only traveled so far from your home. But in those days, your home was where your stuff is. So if I wanted to travel to Kenai, but the law doesn't allow me to go to Kenai, the day before, let's say it's 5 miles and I can only travel a mile. The day before, I go out and I go out a mile and I put a little tent. And then I go out another mile and put a little tent and another mile and put a little tent until I get my destination. Then I come home. And then when the Sabbath comes, I'm not traveling. I'm still going to my home. And I just go to the next place. And we can laugh at that and say that's foolish. But if someone were to evaluate our actions in some of the things we do, I think we avoid some of the things we know by our clever little ways of working around things. I can justify almost anything if you give me enough time, right? How How would you believe you could keep the law, even in the form that it was given? And I've talked about the Talmud. It's such a big book, and it was the expanded version of the series of books, the expanded version of the law. That blew it up to incredible proportions, from a little thing this thick to a thing like an Encyclopedia Britannica. And yet they believed they could keep it. We're going to jump ahead to Matthew 19 for a minute. I didn't list that, but I'll read it to you. If you don't have your Bible, that's fine. Matthew 19. This is the story of the rich young ruler, and you're all pretty familiar with it. Now behold, one came to said to him, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said to them, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter this life, keep the commandments." Into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things have I kept from my youth. What still do I lack?" Now I submit to you, I don't know this young man, but I submit to you that he made God manageable in order to say that. In order to have said, "All these things have I kept from my youth," he reminds me of that guy I told you that preached that sermon in Sweden that said, "I haven't sinned in 7 years." Remember that? You know, we thought, if you're new, we thought that was foolish, by the way. We didn't buy into that line. But see, how could he say all these things? If he knew the heart of God, how could he say, "All these things have I kept from my youth"? And then he goes on to say, the young man said to him, "All these things have I kept." And Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect," notice that, "if you want to be perfect," what's the last phrase in the chapter we were just looking at? "Be ye perfect, even as I am perfect." He goes at the heart of the same thing. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. First of all, he made the mistake of saying, "What good thing should I do?" He thought he could do, and that would be enough for God. We can't do enough for God. It's not doable. Your offense is too great on your own merit to do enough. And then he says, "Obey the commandments." And he says, "All these have I kept." But I still say that he had made God manageable to make that claim. He didn't think he needed atonement. He didn't think he needed reconciliation. He didn't think that any price had to be paid to make him acceptable to God. And when God put out the one thing that was his biggest stumbling block, for whatever word I should use there, he couldn't take it. "I will not part with this, my money." Many of you do not have enough money to make that worry about that. You said, "I'll give away all my money. I don't have any. I'll give my debts away along with it." But for you, it'll be something else. But see, the act of giving that away or doing that thing does not provide atonement for you. God has always had to try to convince us that we're not good in and of ourselves, so we'll call out to Him. If we're completely content with who we are, there's no need to call out. Remember, we said that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst means you have to want something that you don't already have. The purpose of the law was not to concede, to succeed at mastering it, because the law cannot be mastered. And he raises the ante here. He raises the bar. He says, "Okay, you made the law manageable. You brought it to here. I'll show you what it's really like, and I'll bring it to here." And then in the last phrase, he should have buried any hope in any Israelite that ever hoped to be justified by the law, right? When he said, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The law does not justify. The law accuses. Atonement justifies. So if Christ died for us, the final atonement, to try to establish another law to justify, is very foolish and offensive on our part. To believe that we can do something that will merit us merit in addition to what Christ has done would seem, as I said, unwise at least and an insult at worst. He raises it so high, surely no one will accept to manage it. But the religious people of that day did. The rich young ruler did. Or at least he thought he did, till Jesus took him to that perfection level. Till he got to the one thing that he wouldn't give up. He also took it to perfection with the rich young ruler and in the end of chapter 5. Forever burying our belief that we can justify ourselves through doing something. God's plan has never been to give us a law to justify us, but always a plan to break us from our own self-sufficiency. Recently, a non-believing friend told me that he believed he was a really good person. And he threw in, for my benefit, that I was a really good person too. And I said to myself, that phrase that's too common now, really? I know my own heart, and in and of myself I am not good. I need the atonement, and I don't need the atonement of birds or oxen or sheep or grain. I need the atonement of Jesus Christ. At all costs, Jesus wants to keep before us, and he wanted to keep before them the idea that they needed an atonement. And in doing so, he brought the law back harshly upon them, not in an attempt to make them keep it, because they couldn't, but an attempt to make them understand the idea of their need for atonement. He did not want to start another Jewish sect. He wanted them to have a personal relationship with God that they had always been intended to have. I'm going to look at one scripture that I have read to you once before in Isaiah, just to emphasize once more his view of the law. And if you think that the law was his end in sight, then how do these verses from Isaiah make any sense if the following of the law in itself is what he was after? In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 15, he says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offering of rams and fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this of your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me, the new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my whole soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands before me, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, if you think the law was the end of itself, this makes no sense, because how could he say, I don't want you to do what I've told you to do? It wouldn't make any sense at all. He told them to do it, but he didn't tell them to do it because it pleased him. He told them to do it because they needed to know to do it to keep their proper place with God. To keep God in his place and them in their place and what they do in its place. And without the idea of the atonement, we rise up to be making ourselves equal with God. And once we do that, we are doomed. we are doomed to making the biggest mistake that humans ever make. He never delighted in the law. He used it only as a strong reminder of the need for atonement. But it had gotten lost. The law had become the end in itself. The Israelite nation no longer needed God. They had a manageable system. So he didn't come to destroy the law, not even one jot or tittle. A jot, by the way, is the smallest Hebrew letter, and a tittle is the smallest distinguishing dot or serif off the smallest letter. So even the smallest details of the law, he said, didn't come to do away with. Because if he did away with those, they would lose their sense of the need for atonement or reconciliation with God. This is the problem of doing to become righteous. We actually think we can do it. And it's not exclusive to the Israelites. Because I have said over and over that we are the religious people who fit in our day what the Israelites were in their day. We think we can do it. And only when things get really rough do we start to lose our handle on whether we can do it or not. If we take a few moments to really think carefully, we know we can't do it. We know doing it isn't what we're supposed to be doing. When we accept His atonement, it changes everything. It doesn't lessen God's judgment. It satisfies it. His atonement using the law satisfied for that time His demand and kept them humble before God. His atonement offering to us in Jesus Christ satisfies His justice. Something to be incredibly thankful for. We run the great risk, though, of making it an imaginable system, a manageable system that we can handle. And I think that this manageable system, I don't want to use all the words I feel like using, but is not very good and has been offensive in our effort to reach out to the world with the best news, the good news that has ever been offered to mankind. So don't be afraid of the idea of atonement. It is the best news, or reconciliation, or getting right with God, or God, I don't know, getting a hug. I don't know how you want to break it down, you know, to the most comforting example you can have. But too often when this scripture has been taught, it's been raised the bar. Now you've got to be even better. You've got to be even better. You've got to be even better. You've got to do more. But it's not true. You can't do it. If they couldn't do the regular law, when he raised it that high, for sure they couldn't do it. When he said, be perfect. And I remember a guy teaching when I was young, God is commanding you to be perfect. It says it right here. Thank goodness I didn't buy into that, or I would have given up on Christianity a long time ago. To be in His presence physically, I will have to be perfect. But see, the atonement will be there for me. And that's the good news we have. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the day. Thank You for the atonement of Your Son. Thank You for provision for us through all of history. Help us to be mindful of You, and help us to never make You manageable. In Jesus' name, amen.